be so lonely. And Mother Teresa once said, loneliness is the most terrible poverty. I think that there are many people who can identify with that statement, that loneliness is a form of poverty. See, even if you have everything else that the world has to offer, but you have no one to share it with, if you're lonely, it seems worthless. It seems meaningless. Loneliness is a form of poverty. Maybe that's why the very first problem recorded in the Bible was Adam's loneliness. God said, it's not good for the man to be alone. Adam had the whole world to himself, but it wasn't enough. God recognized Adam's need for companionship. And what was true for Adam is also true for every one of us. Every one of us needs a friend, and every one of us needs to be a friend to someone else. Today we are continuing in the sermon series, The Great Adventure. It's a series of messages about what it means to be a follower of Jesus, because following Jesus is the greatest adventure of all time. Now, I don't know about you, but whenever I go on a journey, I'd much rather travel with a companion than travel alone. Traveling a long journey to unfamiliar places where you're constantly surrounded by strangers can be a very lonely experience. It's much better to travel with a companion. For instance, a couple of years ago, I was trained to run in a half marathon, and I was putting in a lot of mileage every week as I was preparing. And on my day off from the church, I would get up really early in the morning and go out for my longest run of the week. But as time went on, I found it more and more difficult to do those long runs. And not so much because they were physically exhausting, even though they were, but because the longer the run got, the more lonely it became. And so I talked my wife, Karen, into getting up early with me in the morning and riding her bike with me so I wouldn't be so lonely on those long runs. And I found that the companionship really helped. Following Jesus is much the same way. The journey can become quite challenging at times, and it's much better if we have some companions alongside of us. You see, Jesus never meant for you to travel this road all alone. Jesus calls us to follow him, and when he calls us to do it in community, as a group, as a family. And we see this in the gospel stories. When Jesus called his disciples, he called them to travel together with him in community. And so this morning we're going to begin by looking at Luke chapter 6, where Jesus calls his 12 disciples. Starting in verse 12, it says, one day soon afterward, Jesus went up on a mountain to pray. And when he prayed to God, and then he prayed to God all night long, all night. At daybreak he called together all of his disciples and chose 12 of them to be his apostles. Here are their names. Simon, he named Peter, Andrew, Peter's brother, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon, who is called the Zealot, Judas, son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who later betrayed him. When Jesus began his ministry and he performed his first miracles, he drew the attention of a lot of people. But notice that Jesus didn't just play to the crowds. Instead, he formed a community. Jesus began his ministry by calling 12. And he didn't just call one or two people to come along and be his assistants. He formed a community of 12 people, 12 very different personalities. And what's interesting about these first disciples is that they traveled together for 3 years. Now, have you ever traveled together with a group, maybe other than your family, but with a group of people? How'd you like to do that for 3 solid years? Could you imagine that? Just think about it for a moment. How'd you like to be involved in an intensely intimate group of people, 24/7 for 3 years, with a guy like Peter? Just think what it'd be like living with that guy for every day for 3 solid years. Be a challenge. Because Peter was a bit overbearing. He always had his mouth in gear, and he was a little bit over the top most of the time. Remember in the Garden of Gethsemane when he cut off the guard's ear and Jesus had to put it back on. He's the kind of guy that could probably get on your nerves pretty easily. And then there's Andrew. We don't hear much about him in the New Testament. He seems to be a very quiet guy, but think about it. Remember who his brother was, right? It was Peter. And if Peter was your brother, you'd probably be pretty quiet too, because the poor kid never had a chance to talk. His brother always talked for him. And then there was John, who was the mellow and warm personality, it would seem. The Gospel of John is one of love. At the Last Supper, he was the one that reclined next to Jesus at the table. And yet his nickname was son of thunder, because at times he was rash. At one point he said to Jesus, Lord, should we call down fire from heaven to burn up our enemies? Have you been around people who were kind of unpredictable? And you finally think you kind of got them figured out, they kind of swing to the other side of the pendulum, and it just kind of drives you crazy, and you want to say, would you just please get your act together? And Christ called several other people to be in his core group as well as followers, to be his followers. There was Thomas, the skeptic, the negative guy. Now, if you want to have a really great party or really want to ruin a good party, just invite every skeptical negative guy that you know. Wouldn't that be a really fun time, really social time? Great. Now, the most unlikely person in this diverse group is Matthew, the tax collector. Tax collectors were considered traitors by the other Jewish people because they worked for the occupying forces of Rome, collecting taxes for the Roman Empire. And Rome allowed them to add on extra charges and pocket the money for themselves. And that's what they did. Tax collectors were sold out to Rome for the cost of their Jewish friends and Jewish neighbors. And that was Matthew. And then there was Simon the Zealot, or the Zealot, who was a member of the resistance force, the underground, who were working to and plotting to overthrow the Roman occupation. Now, you couldn't find two more opposite people than Matthew the tax collector and Simon the Zealot. Kind of makes you wonder what kind of discussions the two of them had when they got together. You know, did the sparks fly in arguments when the two of them got together? Now, imagine putting those two personalities on the church board and see what happens. No thanks. Yet, we read about how these 12 walk together with their eyes fixed on one thing, on Jesus. And Jesus has a way of lifting us above our petty differences, beyond our politics or our preferences or our cultures or our temperaments. People from different walks of life come together to form the community of Jesus' followers, the church, the body of Christ. And the body of Christ has a lot of diversity. We have a diversity of personalities and generations and nationalities and even spiritual gifts. But we are all united in Christ, part of one team, part of one body. In Romans chapter 12, it says, starting at verse 4, just as our bodies have many parts and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body, and we all belong to each other. In his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. You see, when Jesus calls us to follow him, he at the same time calls us to be a part of the community of believers. That's because he knows it's not good for us to be alone. He brings us together because he knows we are better together, because each of us has different gifts and we need each other. For example, imagine yourself in the hospital. You're lying there and in comes a lady from your church and she grabs your hand and starts crying. She has the gift of mercy. The next person walks into your room, walks right by your bed and doesn't say a word to you. He just starts organizing your flowers and the cards. He has the gift of administration. The next person walks in the room and says, what can I do to help? Can we pick up your kids from school? Can we bring your family some dinner? She has the gift of serving. The next person walks in and grabs his checkbook and says, I bet you guys are in a financial pinch because of all this. Here's something to help you get through it. He has the gift of giving. You see, we're all different. We're all different. And yet every once in a while, the truth be told, every once in a while, some gifts get on other gifts' nerves. And if we're not careful, these differences can drive a wedge between us. And although we have differences, we shouldn't be divided by them because followers of Jesus form Christ-like communities. In John 17, verse 23, Jesus prayed, I am in them and you are in me. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. Jesus prayed in John 17 that his followers would be united as one because followers of Jesus are called to form Christ-like communities. Ephesians 2:19 says, you are members of God's family. The church is God's family because we all share the same Heavenly Father. 1 John 3:1 says, see how very much our Father loves us, for he calls us his children, and that is what we are. The church is called to be a loving, relational faith community. But one of the challenges in churches today is that our Canadian culture puts very little value on community. The trend for many years of our society has been toward individualism. We like to do whatever we want, whenever we want, however we want. And because of that, people are less community-oriented than they used to be. Unfortunately, that same trend has found its way into the church. Increasingly in Canadian Christianity, we are seeing the Jesus and me syndrome. Christians withdrawing from the church community. They see themselves as independent and not needing the church or any other group of Christians. Their only association is with people like themselves and often eventually leads to only Jesus and me. They haven't come to the point where they've lost their faith in Christ, but they've either misunderstood or ignored Jesus' call to discipleship. And the radical individualism of our modern culture has brainwashed them, and we don't even realize it. And that's why on just about any given Sunday, half the Christians in Saskatoon are not in church. At least maybe one of the reasons. And that's why many people who call themselves Christians don't even have a home church or a church family that they belong to. And so we need to rediscover, again, the value of community. Community comes from two words, com meaning with, and unity. Unity meaning unity, of course. And unity means living with unity. Community means living with unity. Unity is very important, and it's an important part of Jesus' teaching, and also we see it in the rest of Scripture. Jesus prayed, "I am not praying only for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message." He says, "I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one, as you are in me, Father, and I am in you. May they be in us so that the world will believe you sent me." Jesus prayed for the unity of the church. And the Apostle Paul wrote to the Ephesians saying, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Now, keeping unity is not always easy. And that's why Jesus had to pray for us all to be one. And that's why Paul had to encourage us to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. Now, some may have experienced conflict in the church and decided, well, it's not worth the trouble. I don't need the church, and I'm okay with just Jesus and me. And I can understand why some people feel that way. I can understand that if you've been hurt by the church in the past, it's hard to come back. They might think, I don't trust the church, I don't need the church, I'm good with just Jesus and me. But here's the problem I have with that kind of thinking. I don't think it's okay with Jesus or the Heavenly Father because it's not a part of God's plan for believers, at least not from what I read in Scripture. It's important that we understand here that our identity in Christ is not just an individual identity, but also a corporate identity. Being in Christ means that we are members of the body of Christ. And being a child of God means we are a member of the family of God. And if we truly understand who we are in Christ, then we understand that we are not just a group of individuals, but that we are together. We are a team, we are a community, and we are a family. And there's nothing more the enemy would like than to separate us from the body of Christ. So don't be deceived in believing the lie that it's okay with God if it's just Jesus and me. Because followers of Jesus form Christ-like communities. Now let's bring it back to where we started, everyone's need for friendship. Every one of us needs a friend, and every one of us needs to be a friend to someone else. In fact, friendship was commanded by Jesus in John chapter 15. He said there, "I command you to love each other in the same way that I love you." And here's how to measure it. The greatest love is shown when people lay down their lives for their friends. You are my friends if you obey me. So God created us as relational beings, and friendship is one of the most basic human needs. Friendship is so important that Jesus made it a commandment. He said, "I command you to love one another, to love each other in the same way that I love you." In our church a few years ago, we wrote a mission statement, a set of core values. And in our core values, we state that at Westside Pentecostal Church, we value connection with our church family that is accepting, encouraging, and compassionate, based on healthy relationships designed to build, equip, and mature believers in Christ who serve one another. To put it in a more simple way, we can say that we value Christian friendship. Now, Jesus demonstrated his friendship by spending time with others and sharing his heart and ministering to the needs of others. As a church, it should be our goal that our relationships and friendships are modeled after Jesus. Now, in order to do that, let me give you just a few thoughts from Scripture about how to be a good friend, because the Bible has a lot to say about friendships and relationships. First of all, A friend accepts us for who we are. Every one of us has different strengths and different weaknesses. And you know, sometimes it can be easy to judge people for struggling in areas that we don't seem to struggle with, or criticize them for not being as competent as we are in the area of our strengths. But the Bible tells us that we're not to be that way. Instead, we're to be accepting of others and humble about ourselves. Ephesians 4:2 tells us to always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowances for each other's faults because of your love. We can too easily fall into the trap of comparing ourselves to others or focusing on their faults. By doing so, we are likely to develop a critical and judgmental attitude. And that's not good for relationships and doesn't help us form a Christ-like community. Instead, we are always to be humble and gentle. We're supposed to be patient with each other and allowing for each other's faults. A true friend recognizes our imperfections, but accepts us for who we are and is gracious towards us. Secondly, a friend helps you when you're down. Ecclesiastes 4:9-10 tell us that two people are better off than one, for they can help each other succeed. If one person falls, the other person can reach out and help. But someone who falls all alone is in real trouble. A true friend is someone who stands with you through the really tough times. They don't cower away at the first sign of trouble. And Proverbs tells us that this kind of a friend is actually a good investment. It says two people are better off than one, for they can help each other succeed. Someone once said, a friend is a present you give to yourself, because friends make the good times twice as good and bad times only half as bad. Next, a friend helps you become better. A friend believes in your potential and wants to see you succeed. Good friends are the ones that bring out the best in each other. As Proverbs 27:17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so friend sharpens a friend. A true friend will seek to strengthen you so that you can tackle those difficult things in life that you know you ought to do, but for some reason can't seem to find the strength to do them. Good friends hold each other accountable and keep pointing each other in the right direction. They provide support and encouragement. And lastly, a friend shows appreciation. Now that's a real gift, because appreciation is a powerful motivator. There's a management consulting firm that did a survey of employees from over 200 companies, and they asked this question, what would motivate you more? And the number one response was feeling appreciated. That was the number one response. Paul Harvey, in one of his broadcasts of the rest of the story, told a story about how a sincere appreciation can change a person's life. He reported that years ago, a teacher in Detroit asked Stevie Morrison to help her find a mouse that was lost in the classroom. You see, she appreciated the fact that nature had given little Stevie something that no one else in the room had. Nature had given little Stevie a remarkable pair of ears and hearing to compensate for his blindness. But this was really the first time that Stevie had ever been shown appreciation for those talented ears. Now, years later, he says that this act of appreciation was the beginning of a new life for him. You see, from that time on, he developed his gift of hearing. He went on to become none other than the singer Stevie Wonder. Appreciation is a powerful motivator. The Apostle Paul wrote these words of appreciation to his friend Timothy. He said, Timothy, I thank God for you, the God I serve with a clear conscience, just as my ancestors did. Night and day, I constantly remember you in my prayers. I long to see you again, for I remember your tears as we parted, and I will be filled with joy when we are together again. Showing appreciation brings out the best in people, and it forges good relationships, good friendships. So friendship is essential for any church. Fellowship is essential, because the quality of our relationships is directly linked to the quality of our church, just like the quality of relationships is directly linked to the quality of your life. And that's why relationships are worth the effort. But we can't expect things to develop or change overnight. Relationships do take time to build. And we can't always look to others to always initiate everything. Building a strong sense of community takes the effort of every one of us. It means even you, including you, have to make your effort as well, put in your part. Remember, if you want to have a friend, you need to be a friend. And the people who God places in your life need you they need your acceptance. They need your comfort. They need your encouragement. They need your appreciation. As we journey together on this great adventure of following Jesus, God calls us to help each other along the way. We are all called to work together to form a Christ-like community. So let each of us then do our part. I'm going to invite the worship team to come as we pray. Heavenly Father, we give thanks to you. We give thanks to you that you made a way that we could be a friend with Jesus. We could have you a friend of God. You put your spirit in us, Lord God, and you walk with us closer than a brother. We give you praise for that, for the intimacy that we have with your presence in our lives. But Lord, we also know that you want us to develop relationships with the community of believers, of followers. And we thank you for the good friends that we have, who have encouraged us over the year in our faith, who have helped us through difficult times. Thank you for those people. Thank you for churches like Westside and other churches just like it, where people are encouraged and strengthened, and where they come and find the fellowship they need, the Christian fellowship they need. And Father, I ask that you would put your blessing upon our church. We thank you for the great Sunday we had last week as we had fellowship together during the service. We thank you for the great friendships and the unity that we have in our church. We don't take that for granted. Thank you that we are working together in mission, doing the things that God has called us to do. But Lord, I ask that you continue just to bless the relationships in this church. And also for those who come in that are new, that they would find a place in the body of Christ here, that they would find this to be a family, a home for them. Lord, I pray you'd help us to continue to be welcoming to new people. And I pray that you'd bless, Lord God, people who maybe are lonely and who need those friendships, who have that poverty, Lord God, in their lives where they're missing a friend. So Lord, help us to be sensitive to one another. Fill us with your spirit, Lord God, that we would be your people, that people would know that Christ lives in this place, lives in us, because of the way we are in unity and the way we love one another. Help us, Lord God, to use our gifts to be a blessing to others and to appreciate one another. We ask all these things to bless your people. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. I invite you to stand with us as we close the service with one final song.